Welcome to this podcast from St. Michael and All Angels Episcopal Church in Albuquerque, New Mexico. We hope you consider hitting like or subscribe. We hope you will share this audio with your friends and neighbors, help others know about our inclusive, theologically progressive community of faith. If you'd like to support our ministries, you can make a gift at stmichaelsabq.org.
Gracious God, let these words be more than words. Give us the spirit of Jesus. Amen.
Amen.
Please be seated. Who is my neighbor? If Christians were better at answering this question, the world would be a different place, wouldn't it?
Mm-hmm.
Dr. King used to say that this story of the Good Samaritan was his favorite in the whole Bible. Dr. King said that what's going on in this story, what the Samaritan did in this story, was to practice dangerous unselfishness. We could use more dangerous unselfishness in our world today, couldn't we? One dimension of today's story, it speaks to our bitterly divided times. The lawyer, in the end, he can't even bring himself to say that it was the Samaritan who was a neighbor. He says instead, the one who showed mercy, avoiding the title. How much do we recognize that sense of divisiveness? We are suspicious of people who wear the wrong color hat, who drive the wrong type of car, who speak with a certain accent. The story of the Good Samaritan on one level reminds us that even the people who don't worship like we do, even the people who don't vote like we do, even the people whose movements we can't stomach, they are welcome at Jesus' table. Jesus asks us to be dangerously unselfish, to practice neighboring, especially towards those who make us uncomfortable. Now, that's not to say that there isn't a measure for faith. Jesus has a long table. All are welcome in this place. And if your faith is going to have any maturity, there's a measure for the faith. That's the whole point about that divine plumb line in Amos's story. We get a grumpy Amos this morning. And Amos is telling the people that God has a measure, and you're not living up to it. In his book, The Tears of Things, Richard Rohr points to Amos as the prophet who helps us understand that sin is best understood not at the individual level, but at the collective, on the societal level. And we often think of sin primarily in this society as an individualistic thing. We repent about what we've consumed, how we've lied to our parents. We repent about sex. And I've got to break it to you, very little sin is actually about sex, despite what you might have heard. I'm convinced that God finds sex far less interesting than we do. So, Amos isn't busy pointing out the individual sins of any one person, not even the king. Amos is concerned about the behavior of the whole nation and really about the results of that behavior. Amos is focused on a societal level, on the results of the way the people are living. And that's where Amos finds the sin. That's what makes him so grumpy in the reading that we have today. There is a measure. There is a measure. These people may call themselves religious. They may believe they are God's chosen people, but Amos says they're not behaving like it. Earlier in his letter, Amos says, they sell the righteous for silver and the needy for a pair of sandals. They trample the head of the poor into the dust of the earth. There is a measure for faithfulness. There's a measure, and it is how we treat the people who are hurting in our society. The measure of whether a society can call itself faithful is whether it is lifting the lowly, whether faith makes a difference for the folks with the most need. Christian isn't just a label you get to apply to yourself because you put a Bible verse in your email signature. Christianity isn't about being holier than other people, set apart. Christianity isn't about being better than anyone. Our faith is the opposite. It is a downward journey toward those who are in the most need, toward those who have been left out. The measure of faith isn't about putting on appearances. The measure of faith is dangerous unselfishness toward those who are hurting. What our story today calls mercy. The late Reverend Dr. Peter Gomes once preached about mercy. He said this: "The word mercy suggests an unmerited kindness, the gift of something undeserved. When a judge shows mercy, she is not responding to the facts or what is the custom or even justice requires. Full in the face of justice, she knows she shows mercy. That is, she forbears to do what is expected to someone she has in her power and who has absolutely no claim upon her of any sort. And instead, she shows compassion. It's not simply kindness. It is kindness in the face of the opportunity to do otherwise. Mercy is not less than justice done. It is more than justice requires." In the old prayer book, before coming to communion, Episcopalians said a prayer of humble access. "We are not worthy so much as to gather up the crumbs under thy table, but thou art the same Lord, whose property is always to have mercy." Now, I don't love all the old language in the prayer, but I do love the reminder that the essence of God is mercy. Mercy is the very stuff of God. When we act with mercy, when we engage with mercy, we do better than treating one another as we would like to be treated. We do better than the golden rule. When we practice mercy, we treat one another the way God would treat us. We practice dangerous unselfishness. Dangerous because it has the power to remake our world. Peter Gomes went on describing this mercy on a societal level. He preached, "The power of the civil rights movement was not in its capacity to hold the nation hostage and to exact a just and violent revenge. Dr. King did not appeal to the nation's fears. He appealed to the nation's ideals and hopes. He was a neighbor to the stranger that was America, because he showed it the power of mercy." That line from Peter Gomes, that Dr. King was a neighbor to the stranger that was America, because he showed it the power of mercy, it came back to me over the past few weeks as I watched what was going on in Washington. I hardly recognize the country where I am a citizen. And yet, if America has become a stranger, our work is to be a neighbor, to show mercy, to practice dangerous unselfishness. When the prophetic voices of our faith are calling out the ways in which new legislation tramples on the poor, when the prophetic parts of our faith ask us to see how we benefit from age-old systems of power constructed on foundations of injustice, when we feel these days like our country is becoming a strange land, like we are in exile, the central work of faith remains in asking, "Who is my neighbor?" The measure of faith remains, how do we practice mercy toward those who are hurting? There's one last dimension of this story that I want to engage with you before I sit down, because mercy is more complex than we might see on the surface. Mercy is a two-way street. Being a neighbor implies being in a relationship. It means that there is a give and a take, which also makes us uncomfortable. We live in a society where we are rewarded with a feeling of control. We expect to be the ones in charge of our own story. And Jesus today confounds that expectation for this questioning young lawyer. Jesus invites all of us to know in our bones that we are not always the protagonist. We are often, often the one in need of help. And that's not just okay. That is the world as it should be. We resist that in this society, though, don't we? And the theologian Willie Jennings has a name for the sinful resistance that we feel to that idea that we might need help. Willie Jennings has named the sin that is driving so much in America these days. In his book, After Whiteness, Jennings calls America's primary sin white, self-sufficient masculinity. I've shared that title with you before. I like it, but it's a lot to say. White, self-sufficient masculinity. Jennings explains that it is not a person or a people. It is a way of organizing life. Like Amos, Willie Jennings believes that sin doesn't function primarily on an individualistic level. It is corporate. It is societal. Sin is in the worldview. When we think we must always be in control, we are out of touch with reality. We are out of touch with God. We've already broached the question of race and racism in this sermon, and I'm going to leave aside just for today the question of masculinity, because I want to focus in on that self-sufficient property of what Jennings names as our social sin. You see, when we organize our society around the idea of self-sufficiency, we stray from what God hopes for us to be: neighbors who care for one another. This self-sufficiency is pernicious, isn't it? Politically, it is the force that tells us that everyone should be able to pick themselves up by their own bootstraps. It's the sin that tells us that to believe that anyone who relies on any form of government benefit should be ready to have that benefit cut. This sin of self-sufficiency, it functions on a societal level primarily, but it does have painful individual resonances. With apologies to Jesus, I want to retell the Good Samaritan story. See if my telling has any resonance for you. A man was walking down a major street, maybe Montaño, when he was mugged. The thieves took his wallet and his phone and left him in a ditch. He recognized someone walking by from church, and that person looked down and said, "Do you need any help?" The man responded quickly, "No, I'm fine, just gathering myself." The man who had been robbed was grateful the other person didn't seem to recognize him. How embarrassing would that have been? A few minutes later, as this man was realizing his injuries might be more serious, someone his partner served with on a board walked by. She said, "Gosh, are you okay?" and started looking for a way to get safely down in the ditch to help. But without thinking, the man responded, "Yep, I'm fine. Just a slip. See you soon." Finally, a construction worker was driving by. He pulled over alongside the ditch. "Amigo, espera un momentito. Vengo para ayudarte." Before he can say anything back, the construction worker jumped down, picked the man up, gave him a ride to urgent care. The construction worker refused to leave until the man's partner was there and they were with the nurse getting care. And even when he went, the worker insisted on giving him his phone number just in case he needed any other help. Now, which of these three did the man who was robbed let be his neighbor? Jesus invites us to see ourselves in the shoes of the person who needs help. Self-sufficiency is a sin because it is a lie. No one gets through life without help. The Beatles had it right. We get by with a little help from our friends. I can't tell you the number of times I've offered to folks in this church that we have a meal ministry. that if you've just had surgery or if you're recovering from a nasty cold, there are church members who will fill up your freezer so that you don't have to worry about meals. Just let us know. I can't tell you the number of times I've heard in response, "Oh no, it's fine, we've got it covered." You all can sound so self-sufficient, you worry me. Because mercy has to work both ways. We learn to practice dangerous unselfishness when someone practices on us. Mercy is the very stuff of God. Mercy is what God wants from us and for us. Part of being in Christian community is about allowing that community to care for us, experiencing the unmerited grace, the unearned love of God through casseroles, green chili, and a friendly face willing to help. Neighbors, when we let them, can remind us we all depend on mercy. We could all use more dangerous unselfishness in our lives. The Good Samaritan, it helps us see that the world always needs more faithful people, willing to learn to be better neighbors, to practice both sides of mercy. Amen.